I thought I wouldn't do what Joe Biden did and try and leap up the stairs and fall over. So it's really good to see you here this morning, as many as I can see. I have this light in my eyes. I noticed you had it in yours too, which is a sort of, we have ways of making you talk. But I don't really need that. So without any ado, let's get on. Could I ask first, put your hand up if you have dementia of any sort in your life, whether you're supporting a carer or you have a relative. Would you put your hands up? Oh, quite a number. Yes. I usually try and track faces so that I can gauge if I'm touching on something very sensitive, but we'll just go ahead and trust God to do the right thing and hear the right thing. And I'll say now, and I'll say at the end, that after this talk, I'll be on my stand in Base Camp, Pilgrim's Friend Society. So, and there's chairs there. I'm going to get more chairs. So if you have a question that's personal to you and you want to come and talk to me about it, come round after this, and I'll be there. So I love the theme of this year's Keswick, human and made in God's image. Because strangely, dementia for me, after studying it for over 20 years now and following the research, illustrates more than any other disease how we are made in God's image. And I hope that this becomes clear as we go along, but I find it very encouraging because it says to me, God isn't surprised by anything. Are you surprised by that? God isn't surprised by anything. So today we're going to be looking at, we'll take a brief update on the news, on what's happening in dementia. We'll look at being human, how dementia reflects God's image. And I'm going to look at spiritual support. Because spiritual support actually is so vital. There's a lot published, there's a lot of training available in how to care for people with dementia. In our care homes, our trainers, our carers are constantly being trained. And our carers are trained in spiritual support too. But it's something that you don't normally hear. You know how to look after them physically, mentally and emotionally, but not spiritually. And yet when you think about it, the spirit, your spirit, is the core essence of who you are. So this is illustrated, I think, when Jesus said, they kind of typified or gave an outline of how we are. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that our mind is here, our soul is there, and our spirit is there, because we're not like that. We're all together. But we are much more than physical beings. I'm looking at you now, and all I'm seeing is your outer walls. I'm seeing the physical you. You're just seeing the physical me. You don't see the real me any more than I see the real you. Does that make sense? But God sees the real you, always. And he's promised to come into the real us and never leave us or forsake us. So what about dementia? The headline there is 15 million fewer cases by 2040. Have you seen a headline like that before? This is one of the things that comes out in dementia, but it isn't publicized. Because actually the main prompter of most of the narrative of dementia for the BBC and for the media comes from the Alzheimer's Society. They're the ones who are pushing it out. On the website, you will find the stats that I'm giving you here, but they don't publicize positive stats because they're fundraising. And fundraising doesn't work so well on the positive. You have to show a need before people will respond. But it's declining by 13% each decade for the past 3 decades in the Western world, in high-income countries. Now, I've been following it for about 20 years, And I noticed on the Alzheimer website that the number of diagnoses every year was dropping. They've taken that off their website now, and they give you an assumption, a perception, a projection, really, saying that there are 900,000 people with dementia, many of whom are not diagnosed. Now, I know that there are many people not diagnosed, but if the number of diagnoses every year has dropped and is dropping, that tells you that the number itself is dropping. So if it remains steady, there will be 15 million fewer cases by 2040. Now, at this point, I want to say that everything in this presentation I've referenced, but I have so many references, I can't put them up here, and they're boring. But if you would like the references for statements I make, email me and I'll send them to you. When I was taking my cognitive behavioral qualifications, my master's was looking specifically at the effect on caregivers and families and spouses of looking after someone with dementia. And that really opened my eyes to a world I had no idea was there. So, actually, dementia is the term for the symptoms that a person experiences when his or her brain has sustained neurological damage affecting function. Alzheimer's is one cause of dementia, but there are up to 100 causes of dementia. The main ones you've heard of: vascular dementia, Lewy body dementia, Pick's disease, post-cortical dementia. Terry Pratchett had it. Does anybody else read Terry Pratchett in this room except me? Yes, hello. I so miss Terry Pratchett. He had, unfortunately, the type of dementia that affects the back of the brain, the part that's to do with your vision. I felt that was particularly sad for a man who was a man of words and such compassion. If you haven't read Terry Pratchett, I recommend reading him. He's like the Oliver... he's like... Who was it wrote the Lilliput stories? Jonathan Swift, wasn't it? He is the Jonathan Swift of the modern world. He writes so compassionately, and he takes the human condition and puts it in this other world where you can see it more clearly than perhaps you can in this world. But he's also incredibly funny. So the causes of most dementias, like Lewy body dementia, Pick's disease, frontal temporal lobe, etc., are not really known. Some are known. It's known that cardiovascular insufficiency, where you're not getting enough blood to your brain, is a cause of it. It's known that persistent heavy alcohol drinking reduces thiamine in the brain and it causes Korsakoff syndrome. I actually met a man who'd been diagnosed with that, and it was at one of the Christian events. And I said to him, he'd come over from South Africa. He was a very heavy drinker. His daughter brought him to me and we sat and talked. And I asked him, I didn't say what I've just said now, but I said, have you stopped your heavy drinking? No, he said, I can't. But he did that evening give his life to the Lord there. So I thought, well, and it's the same with all of us. None of us has a perfect body. Has anybody got a perfect body? Perhaps you tell me how you got that. But we know that we are all going to a place where we will have a perfect body. And I will be 5'7" and a size 8. I've put in for that. So the good news is that in the Western world, where we have a good public health system, more or less, even at the moment, it's better than most countries. Dementia is declining, and that includes in the United States, where a lot of research comes for it as well. Now, this is something very important. Most of us sitting in this room over the age of 50, who's not over the age of 50? I can see someone who's not over the age of 50. Well, it's usually over the age of 50, your brain begins to accumulate proteins. Every night when you sleep is important because your brain hemispheres shrink and create channels, and an enzyme arises that's like Drano. It drains all the waste cellular material from your brain. Should do. But it doesn't seem to drain all, because most of us, probably at least, I'd say 50% of us in this room, have got the protein deposits on our brains, but we don't get dementia. So the whole hypothesis that these amyloid B and tau deposits cause dementia is hugely controversial. It's very popular with the pharmaceutical industry because it gives them a target to work towards. But I've never understood how so many people, and I get research to my desktop every day, and there's a piece of research that's come through recently where a Spanish university and others, but the Spanish one is the clearest, looked at what they call super ages. Have you heard of super ages? Super ages are people in the 80s, 90s, and 100s who have cognition as sharp as 30, 40, and 50-year-olds. And so they looked at them to examine what it is about them. In a nutshell, basically, they have more gray matter. Their gray matter is denser, especially in particularly important areas. But they're usually people who are very well educated. An education in your early life, well, education at any age, but especially when you're younger, is a hugely protective factor against dementia. Because up until the age of 12, we have more neuronal circuits than we need. They're culled between the ages of 12 and 14 according to the ones that you're using. So if you've always been a book reader from a very early age, you have an inbuilt protection against dementia. It really is a case of use it or lose it. But the good thing is that our brains are plastic. There's neuroplasticity. And you may have read the book that I wrote with my friend Dr. Jennifer Butte. I saw her last week, and if I didn't know that she has dementia, I wouldn't think that she had it at all. I know that her life is hugely disciplined, that she has to put her clothes at night in the order in which she needs to put them on in the morning, that she copes with hallucinations, and she has to say, no, that's not possible, I'm not hearing babies crying in this retirement village, and very bad hallucinations. But she is so disciplined, she can put her hand on a document from 30 years ago, where I can't find something I put down 30 seconds ago. She is that disciplined. So the hope is that the more you apply yourself, I'll come in a minute to things that are good for your brain, preventative measures that have shown to work, so you know what you can do to offset dementia. So we have now, you've probably heard in the press about this game changer, this monoclonal antibody drug. A monoclonal antibody is an artificial protein that's engineered to attack different aspects of different diseases. There have been six over the last 20 years. Every time there's been a trial, you've read the publicity about it, and there's always been one person who says, I've been trying this for a while, and it's changed my life. And then the clinical trial has failed, and you never hear any more about the person whose life has been changed. So I've become very... And I was a journalist for years, and I worked in PR, so I know how it works. So I'm sorry if I'm sound a little bit skeptical, but we have a new drug that's come through now. It's called lecanemab and donanemab, and it's supposed to be a game changer. Lecanemab is marketed as Leqembi. 1,800 people were involved in clinical trials. 20% developed brain swelling and brain bleeds. There were three deaths. And the results of it are so... I'm not very good with stats, but it seems to me, and you can check it for yourself, that the measure that the drug company used wasn't a known clinical measure. They made one up of their own. And it was very subjective. It relied on the feedback from the person, from their family, and from the clinical trial observer. And then that subjective survey was put in a quantitative format that made it sound more than it is. And I thought, this may be me and my skeptic mind. But Professor Bob Howard, who was a psychiatrist at University College London, and he's a leading dementia expert. He said, the benefits of lecanemab are so modest as to be undetectable in an individual treated patient. Although 27% regression sounds impressive, this is not strictly what the analysis of the trial data showed. It's important the results are discussed honestly, accurately, and without spin. And Medicare, which probably you know in the States, is the biggest provider of healthcare to people over 60, has said it will only fund patients whose physicians fill in information on a registry so they can track what's actually happening out there. And because of the risk of death and the significant side effects, if there were a bigger outcome, it would get more backing. But we're reading, much of what we read is actually PR from the company that's producing it itself. So I feel so sad for people who are so desperate to find a cure. And I think it's evil to put something out. And one of the companies said, well, it's not the cure, but people are so desperate. Let's see what the real world results are, which I think is utterly immoral. I was saying earlier on, my former view of pharmaceutical companies was of benign scientists in white coats thinking, how can we help people with this? I didn't realize that they were run by executives with an eye on Wall Street saying, how much can we make of this? That was one of my sad discoveries, that. But anyway, you can read. This is a study that was taken for 35 years in the Welsh Valley of Caerphilly. Caerphilly's always been very community-based. The Welsh Valleys have always been very community-based, probably not so much now as they were, but the man with the bow tie is Professor Peter Ellsworthy from Cardiff University, and this was a long study looking at the effect of various interventions in people's lives. And I think these boyos were probably asked to turn up for a photograph with some indication of what they did, of what was important to them. So you see one with a garden fork, you see one holding something up at the back, and you see one pointing proudly to his bike. But if you Google BBC Caerphilly study, it comes up. Or if you just Google dementia Caerphilly study, it comes up. But the good thing is that the 10% of the males in the valley, and they took nearly all 2,500 males in the valley, they didn't want to complicate it with women. Women complicate research, so especially Welsh women. So they kept it to men, and the staggering thing is 57% reduction in cases of diabetes and 60% reduction in dementia. So these preventative measures work. Now, after saying that, of course, people like my friend Jennifer, for example, inherit familial conditions. Hers is hypercholesterolemia, where her body can't manage cholesterol. And she also has an inherited heart condition. And fortunately, more and more is known now about how to balance familial inheritances. Blood pressure can be controlled now. Diabetes can more or less be controlled. So things are looking more encouraging than they were. And the biggest thing, which is of great interest to me as a cognitive behavioral therapist, that when you examine the figures for most studies, if they look at this, the biggest number of people who've developed dementia had prior mental health issues. So that made me think, what do we mean by mental health? It used to mean things that were sort of very concrete, like schizophrenia, but now it encompasses depression, anxiety, trauma, and stress. And in essence, the pathway to that is it shrinks your blood vessels. When you're stressed, your cortisol, your adrenaline rise. Your brain stops thinking properly because you focus on the problem. You lose the peripheral information that would balance out your perspective. This is what counseling does, actually, is opens your perspective so you see the whole truth. So midlife, Pilgrim's Friend commissioned a YouGov survey. I mentioned this in the tent yesterday, on attitudes to aging. One of the things that we'd like to see less of is ageism, but it's very difficult to tackle ageism because most people don't know they have it. I mean, I didn't know I had it until I read about it, and I thought, oh, that's me. I can't imagine that. It very much depends on your life experiences and the people in your life, especially your view of the older people in your life, of your work circumstances, because ageism is absorbed quite young. Children as young as 4 have exhibited signs of ageism. So we did this YouGov survey, and we found that the majority of 62%, possibly more, of people who were aged 40 to 60, their biggest fear about growing old was that they would develop dementia. And yet, their age group, that midlife age group, I mean, my father would never have thought that 60 was midlife. But nowadays, 60 is midlife, because most of us are living to be in our late 90s and hundreds. And we're living healthier, which is why we're living longer. So midlife is a time of adjusting, as the psalmist said, Psalm 139, I think it's 23, said, "Search me, O God, test my heart, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And, you know, the Holy Spirit encourages us to examine what we're thinking. What are we thinking? Sometimes we ruminate on very negative thoughts that result in more negative thoughts. Helping someone with depression in counseling is very hard. It's hard work for the person, and it's hard work for the counselor, because the themes running through are, I'm helpless, it's hopeless, it's never going to change. And people with depression lose the ability to remember positive things. So I often think of it like an old-fashioned weigh scales. Do you remember the old-fashioned weigh scales before the digital came in that I can't use and I don't trust anyway? So you have your weigh scales. If you have your negative thoughts, they are so heavy they take it down and you lose balance. But I've found that giving thanks and gratefulness are extraordinarily powerful. They are so simple that we overlook them. But being grateful actually releases beneficial enzymes that are good for your neurological health. So even in the deepest depression, if you put little thoughts that are light in the other end of the scale, light is stronger than darkness. And gradually, the person evaluates. I've seen it with a 60-year-old lady who I'd almost given up on. I kept saying to my supervisor, "What am I missing? She's not doing what we agree she'll do when she goes home." And she said, "Louise, you can take a horse to water." But I prayed and prayed for this lady, and she is now through 30 years of depression and anger and bitterness and resentment. And for all the people I have a very small private practice. I don't want a big private practice because I haven't got the time for it. So I have a deal with God that he only sends me people he knows I can help. I don't want the ones that will discourage me. Just send me the ones that I can help. So I'm registered with the Association of Christian Counselors, and so far it works. But of all the ones I've had over the years, this shows me the power of the scriptures. Because the one thing that did it for her, I insisted, she brought with me to every session the things she'd written down that she found to be grateful for. She said, "I haven't got anything to be grateful for." I said, "You've got hands, you've got feet, you've got eyes, you've got ears, you're not disabled. You can put your toothpaste on your toothbrush. You've got a home, you've got a roof, you can walk." And I made her write down. I do it myself sometimes because I'm Welsh and I tend to tip into hiraeth and hoel very quickly. So I watch myself because it's not what God wants. The scriptures give us everything. It tells us to only let dwell in our minds those things which are good, which are pure, which are beautiful. Dwell on those things. Don't dwell on the fact that somebody's insulted you or you're not getting credit for what you should be getting. Don't dwell on those. God knows all about them anyway. Sometimes I have a bit of a complaint with God and I say, thank you for listening, but then I move on because his word is clear. So midlife, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What are you thinking in your hearts? It's a time midlife to examine yourself. It's so important because, as I said earlier, mental ill health. In New Zealand, a huge study was done of the hospital system. New Zealand is particularly well databased, and they were able to check this. They showed over three decades, people with mental health disorders were four times more likely. Actually, there were four times more of them registered with dementia. So I haven't written that well. So, yes. Some helps with be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have a circle within us. Our thoughts, we'll think a thought, and that dictates how we feel, or it'll be an image. I mean, you can test it now. Think, how do you feel when you're going to the dentist? How do you feel? Younger people don't have the fears that we had. The dentist when we went to was quite an ordeal, and they didn't care how you felt about it either. Now everybody is so sympathetic to how you're feeling. But some things, think about the thing that you really don't like doing, what it is. Think, the thought or the image comes before the feeling. So it's a kind of circle, and it's very difficult to change feelings, because feelings can be so strong, they lead to a cognitive distortion. Sometimes people believe their feelings rather than the facts. The feelings are so strong. It's very difficult to alter feelings. So one way to change is to change your behavior. And that's scriptural as well, because the Bible tells us to put on love, put on a spirit of compassion. It doesn't say feel it. It says, do it. The Bible is all about doing it, not feeling it. Whereas today's culture, it's all about feeling it. It's like Harry's book or Harry's author said, the truth is relative to what you feel. The truth is as strong to you and as real to you in your feelings as to what happened. Actually, he said something like that. And I thought, what rubbish. I'm not buying that book. So you can change your behavior, but you can also challenge your thoughts. Challenge your thoughts. Think about what you're thinking. And the scriptures are there. I find the scriptures are just, as they say, they're deep, they're active, they're very powerful. I'll use scripture verses in my counseling, but not in a way of dropping down on somebody. That doesn't work. It has to be relevant to what you're talking about. So it's good to know the scriptures. It's good to counsel yourselves from the scriptures. What does the Bible say about this? What does it say? And Google is wonderful. Did you know that using the internet is actually very good for older people's brains? I love Google. You can find anything on Google. What time does Boots open in Keswick? Up it comes. Imagine that. We're so spoiled now. The only thing Google does, it takes away the need to remember the reference for the scripture verse. When you can find it with a few keystrokes, your brain doesn't tend to hang on to them. So don't make the mistake that I made. Just hang on to the references. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there's this wonderful book by these two leading gurus in cognitive behavioral therapy, Mind Over Mood. I really recommend that. So now we get to who are we really, which is why I love the theme human. Who hasn't read C.S. Lewis, Narnia books? Nobody has not read them. You are so well educated. I am so impressed. I love the Narnia books. I read them again and again. But in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you remember Eustace. Now, I feel sorry for Eustace. He comes over as a nasty little boy, but he was very badly treated by his brother. So I felt for Eustace from the word go. But he comes across this very old, ancient man who says that actually he's a retired star. So Eustace said, in our world, a star is only a ball of flaming gas. And he said, even in your world, son, that's not what a star is, but only what it's made of. And that's so reflective of me, of these earthly tents. These earthly tents we're going to roll off. We are much more than the sum of our parts. And this is so evident with dementia. And another way of looking at it is Ezekiel's temple, which I think is a kind of picture of how we're made. You see the outer walls. I referenced your outer walls earlier on. And the three gateways in, which could be our eyes, our ears, and the other senses that we have, touch, smell, etc. And we take in information all the time. And it goes into our outer court, which is kind of like our brain, our mind. This is where we assess things. Did you know that your amygdala, the gateway to your feelings, is so strong that marketers have to work very hard to get past the shibboleths in your amygdala? Because we think we judge cognitively, but we don't. If we feel that this is relevant to us, good. If not, we don't even let it into our processing system. So we gather that, and then we decide what goes into our inner courts, which is our souls. Our souls are so powerful in our lives. And then deep into us, deep into the temple, is the place where the holy flame had to be kept lit. Do you remember the story? It had to be kept lit 24 hours a day. And on either side of that holy flame were the priest chambers, which says to me that we as a church, I forget the lady's name, was it Anna who spoke last night? About us being, we forget that we are priests. We forget that we owe a service to one another. We forget, the Bible says, build one another up. It's all about relationships. But once that holy flame is lit, once our spirits are lit, the whole edifice, the whole temple is live. If your spirit is dark, there's a verse in Romans which is parallel to, not quite similar to what I'm saying, that if the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you are spiritually alive. So if somebody is really dispirited, the whole of their thinking is affected. The whole, I know, I had a couple of bereavements in my family very quickly, within 8 weeks of each other. My youngest son died of leukemia after a long, long battle. And then my 19-year-old grandson, who I was very close to, he was making himself the man of grandma's house. And I was keen to encourage that because he was doing wonderful things for me. He was killed in a freak motorbike accident on a deserted country road. And I thought two bereavements like that, I thought I could not cope with. And I sat at the table and said to God, I can't move from this spot. I can't think. I can't walk. My spirit is so crushed. I'm done for. But God wrapped himself around me and lifted me up. And I wrote a little booklet called Coping with Grief and Loss, which has helped so many people since then. Things affect our spirits. We need the feeding of the scriptures. We need the support of one another. People with dementia need spiritual support. I'm on a journey at the moment with a friend, a dear friend. She was my counseling supervisor for years. Now she's a close friend. Her and her husband have been married for 62 years. He was a pastor, evangelist, missionary. Now he has dementia. He's in his third year of dementia. And she was a teacher, so her instinct is to correct. So I've had to train her not to correct and to go even further than not correcting, but to correct, but to speak into the wrongness of the situation in a way that's encouraging and uplifting. And this is the really important part for people who are helping those with dementia, or if you're supporting a family who's caring for people with dementia. The person remains. No matter how much the behavior changes, that person remains. And we see this, I'll mention it a bit later, when people rement. Have you heard that word? It's an ugly word, actually. But it means the person comes back through the fog temporarily with all the capacity that they'd apparently lost. Professor Tom Kitwood, in his seminal work, Dementia Reconsidered, says that there is no medical explanation for it. And some experts will say it's not real dementia if they can do that. But it is a fact that people, especially when they get good care, especially when they get spiritual prompts, come back. And I'm seeing this with my friend now. His name is Paul. She doesn't mind me mentioning her at all. They're lovely Christians. He loves tennis. So he was watching Emma Raducanu. Is that how you say the name? Anyway, he was watching her, and she lost. It was the first game that she lost. And he told us that she came to visit him, and he said to her, "Don't worry about it. You're young. You're so talented. You've got your life before you. You're going to get over this." So his wife didn't say, as she would say, "Don't be silly, Paul. Emma Raducanu didn't come to Monmouth to see you." She said to him, "You know what's always blessed me about you, Paul? You are an encourager." So he felt good. She felt good. The person remains. When I go to see them, Paul's always been fond of me. He's a very quiet man, and he's found me very challenging in the nicest possible way. So I'll say, I'll give you an example. I wrote something that I've discovered is a psychosocial intervention. It's called Brain and Soul Boosting. It's on the stand here. It's a series of very simple-looking sessions to take with people with early-stage dementia. We trialed it for 2 years in our housing in West Yorkshire, where my colleague, who had been a psychogeriatric nurse, led the sessions. We judged the measure of effectiveness on 6 measures. One was the ability to communicate. One was the engagement in the group. I forget what the others were. One, we got a measure back from the care team leader because it was an extra care housing scheme at the time. And we found that these people who came absolutely shot through all the measurements. We were astounded. We had a former elder there who didn't speak. The care team leader said he wants to come, but he doesn't speak. So Janet, in one session, in one of the early sessions, as she was closing, said, "Who would like to close in prayer?" And he put his hand up, and he prayed the most fluent, compassionate prayer that nobody in the group wanted anybody to pray as long as he was there. And back to Paul, I took a copy of the Easter version because Paul had stopped speaking. Now, Ruth and Paul are joined at the soul, never mind joined at the hip, 62, 64 years together. And she was devastated that Paul wasn't speaking. He would just smile. So I took over the Easter version and said, "Read this with him. See if it prompts something." Because it's a guide to discovery, really. It's very gentle. Brings you into the Easter story. And I still have on my mobile phone a text from her saying, "Praise the Lord." I put it on the table. Paul picked it up. He read us through it all the way. And now he's talking. And he's still talking. He's not voluble, but he responds. spiritual things have such a powerful effect on the person with it. And I recommend this little book. It's one of the few books I recommend. It's by Dr. Graham Stokes. He used to be head of Bupa care homes. And he has given, I think it's 20 case studies in story form of where he's analyzed challenging behavior to find out what's really going on. And he's discovered that the person is reacting to how they perceive the current circumstances exactly as they would if they didn't have dementia. For example, there was one lady there who was very genteel, very sweet. But whenever carers changed her leg dressings in her room, she would become a virago. She would spit, she would punch, she would pull their hair. She would do anything to keep them away from her. So Dr. Stokes found, interviewing family members, that she had been abused in her own room by her stepfather for years as a child, and her mother didn't do anything about it because her mother couldn't destabilize the family situation. She had been a sacrifice. So the home made a pseudo medical room with panels and white tables and things, took her into there to change her leg dressings, no problem. Past trauma often surfaces when a person has dementia. Past behaviors, people behave as they've always behaved. We have patterns of behavior. If, when I go with Jennifer somewhere, I don't look after her the right way, she will sit and put her head in her hands, and if the situation isn't clarified, she will cry. Because as a child, her reaction to bad situations was to cry. Men are more kinesthetic, and men will kind of sweep everything off a table in frustration. So the behaviors that you're observing with somebody in dementia reflect very much who that person is, because the person remains. And the aim is to reinforce his or her sense of identity, keep him or her in a contented state. Remember, there's always a reason for the behavior. And repetition. Sometimes repetition is literally like being hooked on a link, but sometimes it's because the emotion behind the words hasn't been addressed. So the Welsh preacher, whose mother was a descendant of the Welsh revival families, when she said to him, "Is there a meeting tonight? Is there a meeting tonight?" he got so frustrated. But what she was saying really was, "You won't forget me if there's a meeting tonight." So look for the emotion behind every time, because we ourselves don't always say what we mean. But with dementia, it's so important to really look. It's good practice for relationships is to look beneath the words. Generally, we Brits are not very good at that. Italians are good at it. And when cognition declines, emotions are very high. So when you go to see a person with dementia, always be positive. Always be glad to see them. They're not children. But you remember how you raised children? "Oh, that is such a clever boy. You didn't throw your meal all over the floor this time. That's really good." You know, so you're a bit over the top with somebody with dementia. Not in a demeaning way, but to project positivity towards them. So I recommend that book. It's about £12. You can get it off Amazon. And don't insist on your version of reality. There used to be something called reality orientation, but it never worked then, and it doesn't work now. If the person could be in your reality, they would. Can you imagine if we discovered, instead of you sitting there listening to me, we were all waiting for our flight to be announced? How astonished would we be? How frightened would we be at our lack of grasp of reality? So go with their flow. Don't lie. Find a way of deflecting, but don't lie. And people I feel very sorry for are those who find themselves coping with the burden of care with somebody who's never actually liked them. I've found several like this. One woman I helped, she knew that she wasn't her mother's favorite girl. It was her older sister. And I haven't got time to explain all of it. But even years after her mother died, her grief was very complex because she'd had to care for her mother. It was a very hard process. There were feelings of guilt still for her feelings about it that had to be untangled. But it's as the scripture says, we rejoice when we run into problems and trials or tribulations because we know they help us develop endurance. They're character forming. If we didn't have character forming times in our lives, where would we be? We'd be self-indulgent, running around saying it's not what the reality is, it's how I feel about it. So one person said, I did a talk for caregivers only at a church in Birmingham once, and I asked them, it was training, what would you advise somebody who's about to begin the caregiving process? What would you advise is the most important thing? And one man at the back said, I would say, learn patience. I wasn't patient at all before my wife had dementia, but now I am patient. And he said, I'm a better person now, I realize, than I was before. And later over coffee, I met his house group leader, and he said, he's certainly telling the truth. He was used to be very challenging, but he said, we value him. We don't learn through the good times. We learn through the bad times. We learn that God never leaves us. We learn that God is doing it. He's keeping his word. Who wants bad times? I don't want bad times, but they come. So keeping the flame alight, I mentioned that so I won't dwell on this, but there's a lady called Christine Bryden. Has anybody heard of Christine Bryden? Names come and go, don't they? You've heard of her. She's a lovely person. I met her when she came to Wales. She's written several books, 3 books altogether, diagnosed at the age of 46 with Alzheimer's, a high flyer in the Australian government. She found there was no support for the person with dementia at that time, only for their caregivers. So she helped found a society, and I forget the name of it, it was DASNI, D-A-S-N-I, and this is from a talk she gave. I need you to minister to me, to sing with me, to pray with me, to be my memory for me. You play a vital role in relating to the soul within me, connecting at this eternal level. Sing alongside me, touch me, pray with me, reassure me of your presence and through you of Christ's presence. People say, oh, I don't go to see her anymore. She doesn't recognize me. Well, how do you know that? A neurologist explained to me that we have 2 neurological processes. One is taking in and one is giving out. But also, although that person may forget you factually, you are always in their emotional memory. They'll remember that they feel good about you. Or they remember that they don't feel good about you. And you'll have to do something about that. But go, because you are taking Christ to the person. I have a friend who is somebody I would like to be when I grow up. She is a lovely, truly Christian woman. She'd be surprised that I'm describing her like this, but everybody else does. She inherited a very difficult stepmother-in-law. And my friend's philosophy is love is more powerful than anything. Love those who are difficult to you. And she does it. She puts it into practice. So she had determined very early on she would be very loving to this very difficult stepmother. Her own sons didn't like her. She had 2 friends in the entire world, a woman with just 2 friends. But anyway, she developed dementia. And my friend, I'll call Judith, continued to visit her. And she visited her one day, and she'd been praying for her. And the stepmother was at the stage where she was in and out, mainly out, but sometimes in. And so my friend Judith said to her, can I talk to you about Jesus? And she said, yes. And she listened, and she gave her life to the Lord. Then she went back into dementia. Now, the astonishing thing is that Judith got so many phone calls from people saying to her, what's happened to so-and-so? She's so contented now. She's in far less trouble. What is it? Everybody noticed this change in this person with dementia. And I have so many stories of people coming to faith because the Holy Spirit makes the connection. Now, as a counselor, it's bothered me that you have the power base when you're with somebody with dementia. But what does that matter when their eternal life is at stake? Ask God to give you the opportunity. Reach the spirit of the person. So now the stepmother has died. And so I collect these stories. Every time I go somewhere like this, somebody will tell me a story. I'll hear it more. So it's important. And I love this. This describes dementia perfectly. As the rain hides the stars, as the autumn mist hides the hills, as the clouds veil the blue of the sky, so the dark happenings of my lot hide the shining of your face from me. Yet if I may hold your hand in the darkness, it is enough. Since I know that though I may stumble in my going, you do not fail. And that's what I've found in my bereavements and in people who talk to me about their anguish. If it's like a child. You know how when you have children, they put their hand up. They just want to feel your hand. That's how God is with us. We may not have the whole vision. We may not feel the whole presence of God. But if we know we're holding his hand, that's enough. So on our stand, coming soon is a new version of making a dementia-friendly church. It's much better than the original one. It gives the main concepts, main precepts. First of all, the whole congregation has to empathize and understand. Because I remember when my children were small, you had to be quiet. They had to be quiet in church. Children weren't allowed to make a noise. I mean, I don't know what your churches are like, but my church, children are allowed to make a noise. I think I probably have the most multi-ethnic church in the whole of South Wales. I think there's about 15% of us who are Welsh white. We've got Jamaicans. My pastor is Jamaican. His wife is half Pakistani, half Welsh. And it's absolutely wonderful. So children are allowed to be children, and they are so orderly. They don't disappear. But if you have somebody shouting out with dementia, I love the story from America where a daughter was, they'd moved. Her father had moved to be with her so she could look after him. So she thought, which church suits them best? And they went to a couple, but she didn't feel it was quite right. And they went to one where the pastor was preaching on, we're all going home. And he shouted out, home on the range. And the pastor turned to the music group and said, can we play that? So they played it. And she said, that's the church for my dad. It's having the whole congregation accepting the person with dementia. And don't let them sit alone. They usually come with somebody anyway. But otherwise, allocate a buddy so that the person we had in one of our care homes, we have visiting pastors. We're very grateful for them. And we had one little lady called Betty who looked at this pastor. She walked up to him. She stood in front of him. She looked him up. She looked him down. He stood to one side. She stood to one side. He stood back. She stood back. And eventually, one of the carers came and just hooked her arm in her and said, come on, Betty, let's go. But you need a buddy. If somebody is coming with dementia, which is very rare, but if they're dropped off, the person needs to have a buddy. And you'll read in this book about adjusting the surrounds, have good contrasts. If you put your bag down on a carpet that's very patterned and you have Alzheimer's, you won't see it. If the chairs and the carpet are similar, it's difficult to make that contrast. But it's the practical and the psychological things that we need to know. Also, there's worshiping with dementia. I must do another version of this. I wrote it for tired carers, just last thing at night to do a little devotion. It's got a scripture verse, a few thoughts, a prayer, and it's linked with a hymn. Older people today tend to know the familiar hymns. That's on the 10 of those stand as well. This is brain and soul boosting that I mentioned earlier. I'm finding that because we're not a publisher, we're not publicizing what we have. We're just making them available on our website and when I give talks like this. And I spoke up north to the Wesleyan Revived Fellowship. I hadn't heard the title before, but I forgot to mention this. So one of the pastors in the front row stood up and said, Louise hasn't mentioned this. And he finds he's using it for people without dementia who want to keep their brains sharp. And people are coming from other churches just to take part in it. I love this photograph. I love seeing books. I've got one wall in my sitting room. It's all books. I've got books up the stairs, books in the bathroom, and books in the bedroom. So to me, this is a wonderful picture. Never mind the dusting. You can do that once a year. But Brain and Soul Boosting is on the top shelf. What's Age Got to Do with It? Which is not about dementia. It's about enabling yourself for your old age. And that's on the third shelf. And on the fourth shelf, there's a little range of my books there. So that's that. I also do a monthly e-send. The latest one had these news items. It's news on discoveries or confirmations of what's good for us, of how to prevent dementia, what the latest studies are. But it's not all about dementia. It's just about living over the age of 50, living fully over the age of 50. What enables you? What foods have been discovered to have a particularly strong effect on the brain? Well, in a nutshell, they are dark-colored foods. Berries, blackberries, blueberries, that sort of thing. Red peppers, anything with a strong color content, because it's got phenylalanines, or I've never learned to say this word. It's got things in it that are good for your brain. So daytime napping increases brain volume. I find it very difficult to daytime nap, although I lived overseas and my husband loved his daytime nap. I find it hard to wake up again. So I'm very grumpy, so I don't do it. But it increases your brain volume, apparently, so you have a good reason for doing it. You can sign up for my monthly e-send today. We do other things. We do a prayer newsletter for our work, what we're doing. We're expanding all the time. Only God could do that in the present circumstances. And how thankfulness. There's so much research, secular research, showing how thankfulness is the key to unlocking anxiety and depression. You know, when I was taking my course in CBT at South Wales University, every time the tutor introduced a new concept, I'd say, do you know, Solomon wrote about that 2,000 years ago, and I realized I was overdoing it when all the heads turned to me to see what I would say, so I stopped doing it then. But everything that we learn is already there. It's in the scriptures, and it applies to us now. So this is who we are. That's my email address. We have a stand there, which will be part denuded by the time I get back to it, but I'm sitting there. So if you want to come round and ask questions or share your experiences, do feel welcome to do that. And somebody can bring me a cup of tea, please. So can I pray with you now before we close? Father, so many words to take in, so many truths to snap our minds around, but you are the word. You enable the uptake into our souls of all the truth. And I pray your huge blessing today on people who've come to hear this talk. I pray, Lord, that they may go away, that I may go away encouraged at the goodness of you, at the foresight of you, at the greatness of you, Lord God. Remembering that one day we'll be looking at you. We'll be seeing you face to face. So bless us, Lord, and take this information with us in Jesus' name. Amen.